next week.
There's an old home,
and I don't know exactly what the name was, but it was a poem. But it says, Thaddeus Jones lies neath the sod, a man of faith he never was. He thought it strange to believe in God. He never did, but now he does. And when I had an experience in Seattle, and an angel appeared in a dream and said, the Lord is coming. And I said, do I have time to tell my loved ones? And he said, you just have time. I have had the last 3 or 4 days of weird, strange, inward experiences. And to the point that it's like, and I'll try to say this without breaking up, but to the point that if you're planning on leaving here, and if you're planning on going to be with the Lord, you want to say goodbye to your loved ones every time you see them, because it may be the last time you'll ever see them. And it's just scary. And I saw some things yesterday, and it scared me. And I thought, this may be the last time I'll ever see them, because if the Lord comes, because something's going to happen. The last thing I saw in that dream was a catching away of some people. And you maybe, me maybe, us hopefully. And while we're sitting here and we're doing our thing and we're playing our games, the kingdom of God is not a joke. It's not a funny business. It's not something that we can just take lightly. God is a reality. What he said is real, and what he's going to do is real. It's not pretense. And anyway, I have treated it as immaterial, as insignificant. I've treated it that way. But it's not. It's real business, and it's a reality. As a matter of fact, the only thing that exists that's real is God. And other than that, we are a creation that don't even know that we are a creation. We have the strangest thing that has happened. And maybe I'll turn this off now. I'll mention it. But we went to the other day to see the doctor that Charlie and Jean go to. And anyway, and we discovered something. And he's a sweetheart. He's a Christian. And but you know what? He was not able to admit to us that he knows Charlie. And he does. You know why? There are so many lawsuits, and there are so many things that are happening in the medical profession that they cannot admit. They dare not tell us anything like that. We went to a doctor over here to the clinic at Marshfield, and our granddaughter goes there on almost a daily basis. I mean, she's always got some reason she's going over. And he could not talk to us and tell us anything, or even that he knew her. They don't dare. And I thought, there are so many things that stop them from it. The medical profession and the spiritual profession, or whatever you want to call it, is kind of on the same note. You know, it's like, I knew that the man knows Charlie. I knew that he did. And when it's like, well, yeah, it seemed like, you know, and I thought, wait a minute here. That's where we sit as a nation. And today's religious education, our Bible colleges, Community Chapel being no exception, is nothing more than the promotion of private interpretations. That's all our religious system is. It is a promotion of private interpretations. When Cliff Bish was a part of the Assembly of God system out in Seattle, in Bend, Oregon. And they wanted to make him an elder because he was active in the church, a good tither, and, you know, just right there, everything. And he said, I can't because I have some things that I'm not totally in agreement with. And so finally, after several years of being there, the pastor said, we got to know. We got to know what it is. And he said, I don't know that I can accept the Trinity. And the pastor and an elder, their faces dropped. And the pastor said, well, then you probably better leave. And so a false doctrine separated Cliff from that church. And they not only that, but they fired his daughter who worked for another Assembly of God church in Eugene, Oregon. And I thought, that's where we stand. We are judged by false doctrine on where we stand. And it's like, it's kind of like if you don't agree with us, and go someplace that you agree. And that's what does that have to do with Scripture? What does that have to do with truth? What does that have to do with reality? Are you following me? There's not any connection between the two. But go someplace that believes as you believe. See, it's not what is the truth. And Pilate was smarter than they are. Jesus says, I came to bear witness to the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. And he said, Pilate said, well, what is the truth? These fellows aren't even, what's the word I want? They're not even bold enough, they're not even spiritual enough to say, well, what is the truth? Well, then come and talk to us. They can't. Because they're under the bondage of that doctrine, and they got to go by it. The doctrine that they hold, which is unscriptural, they can't even prove it from the Scriptures. The Scriptures have lost their position in the church. It doesn't matter what the Scriptures say. We're going to go by our doctrine, come hell or high water. And that's what happens. And that's where they stand. And so the Bible colleges, so what do we have? We have the Assembly of God Bible College. We have the Pentecostal Bible Colleges. We have the Pentecostal Bible College that's in Minneapolis. What is Pentecostal? Doesn't that mean tongues, interpretation of tongues, prophecies? Doesn't it mean those things? Is that what Pentecostal kind of means? You know what happened? Because they were afraid and didn't have the proper discernment and didn't know how to handle the gift ministries, they have forbid the gifts to be operated within the Assembly of God, or the Pentecostal, the UPC, the Pentecostal thing that is in Minneapolis, and they're turning out pastors all over that are going all over the world without the gifts of the Spirit. Because they don't know how to handle them. Do we have a problem? Let me read a scripture study. I'm a little worked up this morning. I have been for several days. Like I said in the beginning, I was told in the dream 50 years ago that I just had time to tell my loved ones, and the angel was gone. And the last 3 or 4 days, I've had this feeling and that every time you see your loved ones, you better say a goodbye to them because it could be the last time you'll ever see them. And it's kind of scary, but I said, you know, that's what we're going to do. We're going to say goodbye because it might be the last time we'll ever see them. Because God's not going to take the unrighteous. He's going to take the righteous, and I'm hopefully that's what we're going to be in that area. I hope to be. I have taught something wrong, and I want to correct it. And I have taught that we're only going to be taught by God. It doesn't say by this time, you know, you will You will be taught by God to know the things of God. Didn't it tell us that? And if it's the truth that God set it up so that all we all learn just from Him, then why did He ordain teachers? Why did He establish teachers? Why did it says when Christ ascended on high, He gave gifts unto men? He gave apostles and He gave prophets, He gave evangelists, He gave pastors, and He gave teachers. Why? So they could teach the private interpretations of the religious organizations? Huh. And see, all I can see, all I have been able to see, is the private interpretations of the religious organization. I don't know of any exception. I don't know of any. Does it mean that there aren't? It just means that I don't know of any. Okay? It doesn't mean that I'm wrong, that I'm right, because I don't really know. And I'm sure there are a lot of people that are gung-ho for God and are not part of the religious system that controls the churches. And so I thought, well, then why did He set up teachers? And then it dawned on me. See, almost every system that we have, I mean, whatever it is, claims the fivefold ministries, whether they're Baptists, no matter what they are. When He ascended on high, He gave gifts. He left these ministries. And so they claim them. The problem is, what we have is ministries that are preaching the private interpretations of that church system. They can't do anything else. If a Trinitarian gets the revelation that there's only one God and one mediator, the man Christ Jesus, he's left the church. They kick him out. He can't function in that system. And so it has nothing to do with the Word of God. The Word of God plainly declares that Jesus Christ is a man. He can't teach it. He is removed from the system. And so what do we have? We have each organization. If you go to a Baptist organization, or Bible college, you are going to end up believing Baptist things. You know why? It is put into your system day after day after day until it's like you're like a computer. That is what you will teach. That is what you believe. A young man that I know really well that used to go to this church is now an assistant pastor,
youth pastor.
I'm trying to think of the word. In Assembly of God Church, and this young man came here. He was baptized in Jesus' name. He knew that there's one God. Of course, we didn't have it established right in those days either. And he's in Assembly of God Church and as a youth pastor, and he says, I now believe in the Trinity. And in conversation with him, not me, but somebody else, it said, well, there's nothing in the Scriptures. He said, it doesn't matter. You know what? When the Scriptures don't matter in a Pentecostal church, do we have problems? If it doesn't matter, then what do we go by? Let me read you a Scripture study. Now, we assume that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, but in the fifth chapter of Hebrews, it says, For the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. Now, we're not talking about the deeper things of God. Did you hear what I read?
Again.
The first principles, the basics of religion. You need that somebody to teach you the principles. And are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. They can't even agree on the principles. As a matter of fact, the devil has divided the churches over the basics. We haven't got into anything that's strong meat or into any deep revelations. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in what? In the word of righteousness. What difference does it make? What difference does it make what the Bible says? Well, you and I, somehow, by the mercy of God, are coming into the realization that the Bible is where it's at. You know what we are? We're the exception. We should be the rule. This should be the way that the church thinks. The church does not think like this. When I first started to get this revelation, I wasn't really thinking like I'm thinking today either. One day, the Word of God became the Word of God. And since that time, it is causing some real transformation down deep down inside of me. Everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. He's a baby. Strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That leads up to chapter 6, verse 1. You know, is this part of it important? This is the foundation for chapter 6, verse 1. And verse 1 is one that I've read that a lot of times. You've heard me quote this scripture. For it says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, going past these things. Let's leave these principles, the beginning, the foundations. Let us go on to perfection. Now listen what the principles are. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. How can people in dead works, even though they're in dead works? You follow me? If they're in dead work, what do they do about it? And of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms, no agreement whatsoever there, laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. Those are the foundations. You know what? We are hopelessly, helplessly divided as a church system today over these basics. There's no agreement whatsoever. So what do we do? What's the answer? Now listen. It is impossible for those who once were enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they should fall away, to renew them again to repentance. It says it's impossible. So you know what that tells us? Better hang on to what you got.
The football season is over, but I want to talk about football anyway. You know, the way the rules of the game go, that you got four downs, four attempts to advance the ball 10 yards. You know, and that's the rule. That's the way you play the game. Although in Canada, it's 15 yards you have to travel, and it's different in Canada. But that's, you know, in regular football in the United States, you go 10 yards. Someone came in and say, hey, I just traveled 8 yards, and that should be good enough. You couldn't, you know, you'd throw them out. You can't do that. You know, it's got, no, I'm sorry. It's got to be 10 yards. You know, 8 yards won't do it. Or if you insist, no, let's make it 12 yards, and you guys only got 10 yards, so no, you don't do that. It's got to be 10 yards. Well, you know, that makes sense. that they should, that should be the deal. But when you make church like a football game and say, no, the rule is that if you are in the assembly of God, you accept the Trinity. That's the rule. You know? You've turned into a game what should not be a game. You know?
Yeah, that's good,
Charlie. And if the only thing you're concerned about is assembly of God, I suppose, yeah, you ought to kick out everybody that doesn't accept what your rules are. And anybody's daughter who knows, maybe she's infected too. You better get rid of her too. You know, that's what you need to do. If you're the most important thing, the only important thing, is playing the game of Assembly of God or any other. You know, you don't want to pick on the Assembly of Gods. But we should not be doing that. We should not be confining the infinite. We should not be confining the eternal into something with a bunch of rules, you know, with inbounds and out of bounds and all that stuff. That's not it. What the church should be is an avenue to the infinite, to the eternal, to the truth.
Yes.
And when it gets to be a roadblock instead of an avenue, that's really no good. You know, if you've got the light of the truth there, but then this church comes along and covers up the light, you know, it just brings darkness. That's bad. And I think it is that very deal, that business of having what ought to be the route to the church be instead an obstacle, a route to the Lord, route to truth, route to Jesus Christ. If what it is an obstacle, that's real bad. It's real bad. And I appreciate that we have that here in this church. I'm glad. I'm glad we don't have rules where, no, I'm sorry, you got to go 10 yards, and if you don't go 10 yards, you haven't done what you need to do. You know, I'm glad we don't operate on that basis. It's some ways to be a little bit simpler, a little easier, a little more cut and dried if we did. But that's not the way to the truth. The way to the truth has some uncertainty involved in it. And I do like what Keith says about, no, it's not the truth, it's the love of the truth that we must be striving for.
Yeah.
You know, you think that you got the truth, then that's something like setting up the rules of the game where you got to go 10 yards. If it's the love of the truth, we'll see what happens. We'll let the Holy Spirit lead us.
I just had to insert something, and that is that scripture that I read out of Hebrews 6, verse 5. It says, "And having tasted the good word of God," that is the weakness. People have not tasted God's word because faith in it has been missing. But you only get faith in the Word of God by hearing the Word. The Word of God is so quick getting and so powerful and so whatever that by the intake of that Word, it will convince you that the Word is real and that God is real. That's the weakness. And we say, well, how can we believe in God? Well, how can we believe in God? If you listen to God, you believe in God. You listen to the devil, you believe in him. or whatever. Do you know there is one, how do I say it? One way, one time, whatever, that you can judge? And that's if you judge the truth. And the only reason I say that, I was listening, and one day this little thing popped out, and he said something to Israel, you know, I don't know if he was a Pharisee or Sadducee, whatever. And after the man answered, Jesus said, "You judge correctly," because he answered with the truth. You know, so I just threw that in there. All of a sudden here, I don't know what's going on. So this is up to you guys to judge. And I stopped and thought, this has to do with the word kingdom. And I thought, how all of a sudden does the word kingdom begin to show a aspect that is real confusing about Christ and and everything? And it's because before that, in the last few weeks or months, whatever, I started realizing that, you know, the kingdom of God is totally separate from any other kingdom on this earth. You know, there's kingdoms of men. There's kings over regions on the earth, da-da-da, there has been, always, you know. But none of them will last. There's only one kingdom that's eternal.
Yes.
God's kingdom, and it's a spiritual kingdom. You know, Jesus said, "My kingdom's not of this world." Okay. So what happened there with me was then I thought, okay, so when did the kingdom of God, when is it established? Well, it's established on Jesus Christ.
Yes.
So now here's a question I have for you. In Matthew 25:31, it starts out, but it goes down. Well, no, it goes to in 34. And it's where it's, well, let me read from 31. "When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd does his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, 'Come you, blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" So here's the question that I asked. If you are the elect, then wasn't the world created for you?
Yes.
Because you were the elect before the foundation of the world. So then, and I'm not trying to stretch it, so then when it says the world was created through Jesus Christ, you know that setting where that, and that's always confusing? Because we want to say, well, if He's a man, how could He have been then? Well, you weren't then, but God created the world so that you would become the elect. Right?
Yeah.
I mean, you couldn't ever become if there wasn't a world.
Sure.
So, anyway, because when, and then when you carry those things into the Revelations, and I'm not going to go into it today, but I'm really feeling put on my heart to establish a little
presentation, whatever you want to call it. And now this morning, Keith says, well, you can be a teacher. And I've been thinking, I don't want to be a teacher. I just want to offer, and then anyone else can see if it lines up, you know. But it's funny. There's one thing that in Revelations that I caught that bothered me, because I kept reading something, and it was because, and I mentioned it once to you before, and it's in chapter 1, verse 8. But, and here's an interesting thing. See, and I know we don't want to get into, you know, which translation is the right one or better, but, you know, there are manuscripts. So, a lot of these, you know, when the Bible was put together, it was from the manuscripts, right? I mean, most of them, whatever. But certain things are said different in different manuscripts. And it kind of shows that, and we don't want to get all caught up by, you got to go down and read why A was at the end of the, you know. But I've done it. And it's interesting because it gives you alternatives depending on how you want to think. You know? If you're a Trinitarian and you want to keep that flowing, you may elect to omit what a certain manuscript presented.
That's right.
Because there's little, you know, and that doesn't bother me anymore. Like, oh man, I better figure out which manuscript. No, because you know what? The Spirit is putting it in order.
Good.
You know, and the part that, see, in verse 8, well, and you should almost read everything before. You know, even in the beginning chapter of Revelation, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. But then you know what it says? Which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel. Well, that's a lot of involvement, you know. Who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things he saw. Blessed is he who reads these, and it goes on. So then it says, John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace to you, now listen, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. Who do you think that is?
Just Jesus.
No?
No.
Well, because grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come. Who's always been, who always will be, and always has been. Because it says, who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. Okay, to me, see, now I'm not saying this is open, but that made a separation to me. That says God the Father is the only one who always has been, right? Because Jesus says, I am the beginning, I am the first from the dead. Okay, so he's signifying when he became the first one is when he resurrected. Because that established the new kingdom. You know, that meant the new kingdom was in place. And when you think about all the ones that were righteous in the Old Testament, they don't get the kingdom of God until Christ comes. Doesn't it say that? Because then it says it brings all those before forward. You know, so they didn't have the kingdom of God back then, but they believed that there was a kingdom of God. They had faith that God said he would send and create a kingdom that they would be a part of. And if they had that faith, then when Jesus Christ comes, it says they're the first, you know. And now I don't know what to say about Enoch and them. You know, there's a couple, because God always has exceptions, you know. So then it says, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Yes.
Okay. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. So there's an ending in verse 6. Then I read verse 7, and it ends, amen. Then verse 8 says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Well, it's written in red. And I wrote, what is this? Who's speaking? Well, then if you... So it says the beginning and the end, A, says the Lord, B. So I went down and read. So in some of the manuscripts, the beginning and the end isn't in that verse. And says the Lord is actually in one of the manuscripts, is God. And if you go back to verse 4, where I read, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and is, then doesn't that line up with God, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty? So it's not Jesus saying that. Because, and as far as Alpha and the Omega, you know, I don't know the actual true definition of what that means. But it kind of means from when we know till whatever. I don't know. I'm not going to add that. But the beginning and the end is not in some of the translations. So someone there to me said, well, we have to put this in red so that it lines up with the Trinity concept. Mm-hmm. See? That's the point I'm getting at. Because when you go on, nowhere does Jesus ever say he always was? In the beginning of every salutation or whatever that he gives to the churches, it's always, I am the beginning, da-da-da. He establishes where he started. And then when you go to the throne after that in chapter 4, it says, and he who sat on the throne, he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. Well, obviously, it's saying there is no way to say who God, what he looks like, right? Because it says no man has seen God. He's a spirit. Is spirit. So, obviously, you know, to relate. And then it says, you know, from the throne comes thunderings and whatever. So there's just, you know, it's power and you know it's God. I mean, obviously all those around the throne knew that he was emanating from a particular place at that point. And then, you know, the question comes up, well, how can he have a right hand with the scroll in it that Jesus, the Lamb, comes and takes? Hey, if God wants to stick an arm out with a scroll on it, he can do it. You know, like the writing on the wall when Daniel, you know, and whatever, you know. How about the pillar of fire? If he wants to create something to give this, you know, he can do it. And that's just one little thing there. That's not, you know, that he would extend his right hand of healing, it says, you know. Well, it means power. It means righteous, you know, it means what's right. That's why those that sit on his right hand end up in the kingdom and those on his left don't, you know. So anyway, I did end up touching on some of that in Revelation that I wasn't going to. But you know, it's just beginning to see that it's, to me, you know, you ask these things and I try to do it innocently, you know. Lord, I don't see it, you know. And then you let it be and you just keep listening. Well, he's going to be revealing these things to all of us. at different points to different people, and then hopefully you all share that we all might be edified and come into the truth.
Amen.
I'd like the opportunity to give numerous times because being my age, my memory is not so good, and then I give me a chance to remember something. But yes, I wanted to clear up something. When Ken said it, it reminded me, I realized something. It says in Daniel that they that understand will instruct, what would be the other word?
Teach.
Will teach many. And they that understand will teach many. And so we have these all of these things for the teachers, but I realized something about the teaching ministry. Teaching, the teacher cannot be taught by men. Okay? If the teacher is taught by men, we don't have a teacher. The teacher has to be taught by God. And that's the difference. And so what do we have? What's a Bible college? Men teach men who teach men who teach men who teach men. And then we have the Assembly of God. Men who teach men who teach men, we have the Baptist Bible College. Men who teach men who teach men, we have, I hate to say it, Community Chapel Bible College. Men who lean on their concordances, or their commentaries, I mean, we have men teaching men who teach men. I used to love the commentaries, because I could look through a half a dozen of them and come up with the thing that I thought anyway. So I never taught anything different than what I already thought. I would find somebody that agreed with me. If you don't like this church, go find one that you agree with. And I'm thinking, we got something wrong somewhere. That's a wrong concept, is it? Well, let's sit down and do, what are we going to do if we sit down? We're going to argue over our doctrines. Where do we have this thing that should exist where it says, let's sit down in the scriptures with our faces, you know, our heads bowed before God, and let's see what the Bible says? Whatever happened to that? Where did it go? Where are those who have tasted of the good word of God and the worlds to come? Who have tasted of it? And I've been thinking, you know, a lot of times, people have said over the years, they said, well, you've had some strange experiences, why don't you write a book? And you know what I thought? Nobody would believe it. It would be considered fiction. You know what I mean? Religious fiction. If I told some of the things that we have seen, you know why? It's not uncommon to the book of Acts. It's not uncommon to a lot of the reformers of the past. But it's uncommon to this age because people are not in a place before God where God can move mightily and do His wonders and perform things. He can't do it. Because you know what the Bible says, even with Jesus, who was the express image of the invisible God, you know what it says? There were certain places He went, He could do no mighty thing because of their unbelief. We are shrouded with unbelief today. Anyways.
I wasn't prepared to share the subject. I didn't think it would come up about the teachers and stuff. Just like Keith said at the beginning, he's like, you know, I was always been very strict about only listening to God, because it's so dangerous, you know. The false prophets, there's so many. But then after being in the Word, then you realize, and I'm gonna try not to mumble because, like I said, I wasn't prepared, and the subject comes up, and it's like I couldn't believe my ears this morning. It's just like, but God has put the same thing in me just recently. He says, the elders, I don't know where it is, the elders will lay hands and prophesy on you and take it seriously and stick with it. So it's like, elders, when you prophesy, I want to take it seriously. I know you guys have been in the Word. I know I can take you seriously. I'm suddenly so confusing, but anyways, as I was, there were so many areas that I've gone through the last couple of weeks where it says, yes, men also are to teach, and like you guys, I get teaching from you guys, but I turn the TV on sometimes, and there's no way I will get teaching from those people. God has put somehow that understanding of who to listen to. I don't want to say that I have what it takes to who I'm going to listen to, but God gave me this little phrase. I know He did, and I didn't even know if I was listening to the scriptures at that very moment. And I don't know if He put it for who I will listen from, or if when I share, but. When I listen to a man, or if anyone was going to listen to me, whatever was it that was brought that not caused that person to go straight to God's word, that message is of no profit to that person. If I talk to you about anything concerning God, if it doesn't make you go to God's word, then I don't think it was good for you.
That's good.
The same way when I receive from a man a message, if it doesn't cause me to go to my Bible, I don't think it's profitable for my spirit. I don't know if that's a little too strict. I don't know. But, yes, we need to listen from each other. But, I don't want to have a relationship with you guys. I want to have a relationship with my God.
Amen.
So, and there's scriptures, that says, I will send you teachers, I will send you this, I will send you that, until you come to a knowledge of Jesus. And that until kind of puts a stop to your teachers because you come to a knowledge of Jesus. But, however, the scriptures do say, the church is the body of Christ is made out of different parts, prophets and healers and preachers of the word, all these different, and they're all as important as one or the other. There's not a less part in the body of Christ. The one that heals is as important as the one that preaches, and at the same time we have other bodies of Christ, I don't know what to call them, churches, that are obviously in need of truth, that they're not where they need to be or going with. I don't know. I kind of feel sorry that I think I'm being confusing, but anyways, I just wanted to bring that, when you listen to if the end result is bringing you to God's word, then you know that's. Now, I was listening to this famous pastor. I wasn't listening to it. We were just going through channels, and at the end he says, I want you to be saved, so this is what you. And he's preaching about nothing related to God's word. I mean, nothing. And No salvation, nothing. But at the end, well, you need to be saved, so repeat after me, this and that. And now that you did, you know, go find a church, you go do this, and whatever else. But never go to God's Word. Never have a relationship with God's Word, because God's Word is going to save you. This is what a worthless thing to listen to for eternal life. This is worthless. And anyways, and I'll change the subject a little bit. No subject, but a different line about faith. A lot of different places the Bible says, you know, if you believe, this is the fruits of your belief. If you have faith, this is the fruits of your faith. And I believe that I believe, and I have faith that I have faith. But obviously, we are. I remember something. So, obviously, we are not where we think we are. If I had to describe myself today in a scripture, it would be not a scripture, but a little passage. It would be, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And I have never understood that crazy phrase until recently. It's like, okay, what is it? Help, I believe, help my unbelief? It's like, this, that's got to be wrong. Somebody translated weird. But I understand it.
Yeah.
That's me.
Yeah.
Lord, I believe. But help my unbelief. Help it. Help my unbelief. And like Peter, you know, he says, Jesus says, Jesus tells his disciples, I'm going to go get crucified. They're going to kill me. And they're gonna come and they're gonna take me. And Peter says, "No, you know." Well, Peter's not happy. And then Peter says, "They all say," he said, "Lord," he says, "I will die if I will die for you. I will die for you." Jesus says, "I don't know. You won't. You won't." Peter thought he was ready to die. Obviously, he wasn't. We think we're ready, but we are not yet.
Right.
You know, we will be. Peter was ready. But we have this excitement of Peter. I will die for, I will put my life down for you, Jesus. And Jesus knows. And I think that's where we are right now. It's like, I'm ready to preach. I'm ready. I'm ready to do this. I'm ready to do that. I'm ready to lay hands on the sick. I'm ready to die for you. But we're not yet. I don't say that we never will be. Peter was. He was with Jesus for years, 3 years or so. And you would think that if anybody would have it after 3 years of being with Jesus, it would be any of his disciples. But we will be ready. But sometimes, and it's not like for us to say we are ready. Oh, I think what it is, God will tell you when you're ready. We can't say, I don't think the readiness comes from us. The readiness comes from God. He will show you, he will put you in a place when all of a sudden you're going to realize you're ready. But we say we're ready, it's like saying Peter saying, I'm going to die for you, Lord, and we don't. So,
sounds good.
Yeah, clearly we need to listen to our brethren. The problem's always been is our brethren listening to God. I mean, God sent prophet after prophet after prophet who was ignored, and it was the word of God was being spoken to them, and they just weren't listening. So it's clearly what we need to be doing. And clearly, God can teach us from each other. Otherwise, why would it not suggest that two or three would gather to think on Him? I've been struggling. It's such a bad word to use from the pulpit. But I've been struggling with the emphasis on image lately. God's image. Seeing God. because Scripture tells us that's not something you're going to survive. Yet, it's clearly something that's important. Thomas, one of the disciples, said, "I don't believe till I see." So there's something in the nature of man that really needs to see in order to build up our faith. You know, often we talk about we want to see the spirit, we want to see the gifts, the miracles, as a way of lifting up the believers. I don't have a problem with any of that. I just wonder, I don't know if the emphasis needs to be on seeing the image of God. I think the emphasis needs to be on having a heart for God. And I think that brings us into seeing His image and letting His words mean something to us and change us. I could be off. I don't want to make my goal to see Him. On the other side, we've had conversation about it's His presence, the sheer joy of being with God will overshadow everything that we can try and explain today if we're trying to come at it from the natural. In the spiritual, I just want to feel the glory of the Lord forever. See Him? I don't know. Maybe. Maybe that's part of that. Understand the expressed image of Him? Okay. But I don't want to miss, at least what I think the goal is to have a heart for Him so that I can be walking and living in His will.
I want to explain what I think Corky really meant by that. I couldn't resist here. Now, we're not going to see God. But the Bible tells us that we will get to know the image of the invisible God. You know? And no, we're not going to see Him, but I sure want to know Him, and I want to know Him in some ways that are in some respects similar to the things that I know by looking at things. You know, I know my wife very well. A good share of that is looking at her and seeing her, watching her under certain circumstances and so forth, you know, anticipating what her reaction would be to this and that. You know, that's what knowing is. And I want to know God in a way that is in some respects similar to that. Now, it won't be the expression on His face and so forth. But I want to know Him in ways that are kind of like what I know of my wife. And yes, we need a heart for God. We need to respond to His love with love, you know. But we kind of need to know Him too. And know Him in a way that is in some respects parallel or similar to the knowing that we do when we see the image of someone.
I had to check in Joanne's Bible, which says the same thing mine does. But anyway, it says that let's put this right where it belongs. by what is in this, I don't need those, sir, that's okay. What's in this, we become partakers of God's
divine nature.
Nature. What is your nature becoming? What is your nature becoming? It's not the same as it used to be. I, by nature, am becoming something different. By these exceedingly great and precious promises, by the Word of God, we are becoming of a different nature. I have a conviction, and the conviction is that when it says in the last verse of the Gospel of Mark, it says, God confirmed the word with signs following. So if that's the case, you know what I'm feeling? That God confirms the truth somehow. And Pablo really got me thinking along this line from the scriptures, that even though we're not seeing miracles as such, we are seeing something in each other that is a confirmation of the Word of God. You guys are confirming to me that this is truth. Because the divine nature of God is developing. You're not the same. And Pablo has been losing weight and gaining the spirit. And as he came up, I thought, is he ever starting to look nice? Not that he always didn't look nice, but you know what I mean? He's looking, it's just, I can just see something happen here. And I was also thinking of Dominic. And Dominic was over to the same wedding experience as I was. And anyway, and he never heard the name God mentioned or any amens or anything either in it. And I was a little bit, not offended, but I thought, what happened to the marriage? You know, marriage is a union between a man and a woman in God. What happened? But I also got thinking, as Dominic is sitting back there, and he doesn't, you know, I'm a little bit older than he is, so I got the edge on this thing, but some of the things that he's beginning to pick up from the scriptures are probably foreign to every other Christian student that's in Chi High, Dominic. The fact that there is one God and one mediator between God and men that Dominic is starting to understand, that's foreign to the church. They're good people. They're great students. They're great, you know, a lot of the young people, they will stand up to an atheistic teacher and say, I don't believe in that. I believe in God. They'll do that. They're good people. The problem is, what has happened is, we've got so far away from the truth of God's Word that God's Word does not have a value to it. It's not valuable. And so they go and they have the church doctrines, they have the private interpretations of their churches, and that's what they stand for. They can't do anything else. And so here you stand, and I don't know that you're just a young fella. You're just, you're a sweetheart and a godly young man. But to understand what I understand and see it from this perspective, you don't, it's hard to see. You know, and I look at it, and I've been there, done that. I see that the system is corrupt. You remember the story of Enoch and his family, how they walked with God and God took them? Remember that? Nobody remembers that because that didn't happen.
I remember reading about it, though.
Huh?
I just read it.
It says Enoch walked with God
and God took him.
It doesn't say anything about his family.
Yeah, that's right. Okay. Fooled us. And nobody could find Enoch after that either.
He was gone. Well, anyway, why didn't he take his family? Left them all sorrowing and tearful and sorry and sad. And, well, I don't know that. Maybe they were glad to get rid of him. Maybe he's such a godly person that they couldn't stand him. Who knows? And that's all speculation. I don't have a clue. But you know what? It's a personal thing. And Dominic's relationship with the Lord has nothing to do with these nice Christian kids that go to church. But at some point, the witness that the Word of God is the Word of God will affect and change those that are good people.
Awesome.
Are you following me?
Yes, that's right.
You know what the problem is? And I don't mean to single you out, Dominic, but you're by far the youngest one here. But your relationship with this will determine where you go in the end, what happens. That's the only thing. All of the school books and all of the things that you study, which are good, I studied them too. But all of those things are good. But what you do with this is what's going to matter on the day of judgment. I saw in that dream that I had, at the end of the dream, I heard the sound of this loud horn. And I could still hear it. That's not a good imitation of it, but it just, I could hear it, and I knew you could hear this thing anywhere in the world. And so it was not just the people that I saw out in the field. Dominic's been in that field, deer hunting, where I saw this happen. But I was standing there watching. Joanna and I are standing there clumped tight together because we're in fear. And all of a sudden, I watched this mass of people. They're like a cloud. They were people, and all of a sudden they became one unit like a cloud. And I watched them slowly rise up off the earth, and that was the end of my dream. Somehow, whether we believe in the rapture or not, or whatever that thing was, somehow that is going to take place. And I've got a sneaking suspicion that those people are going to just be taken off to the side until God finishes what he does. You know why I believe that? Because of what he said to the Philadelphia church. And he that keeps the word of my patience, I will keep him from those things that are going to come to try the whole world. That's what it says. He that keeps the word of my patience. What do we have? We don't have that taking place by very many people. People are not keeping this because they have learned to play games with it. They've learned to decide what's right and what's wrong and what's... And I think Charlie was, or somebody was, or maybe it's Ken. They were just talking about the fact that one manuscript does not say this, and another manuscript does say that. And the manuscript A and the manuscript B, and the, you know what I mean? It's all of these different ones. I've been there. I've listened as people have said, well, we don't know how reliable the whole thing is because some of the manuscripts say something, and I've got a Bible that I have that somebody gave me. And in it, it tells you, you know, it'll list on the bottom. Well, this manuscript does not say that. This manuscript, this one, it says this, and this one says... And it's like, by the time you get through with it, if you really went by what it said, you'd go bananas. I've come to the conclusion that there's somebody bigger than you and I that has put this thing just as it is, and men have not been able to take the translations and translate him out of it. And they can say, well, let's make a translation easier to read. As if the reading of the translation is going to give them the truth. It's the Spirit of God that gives the truth. And so God says, what I'm going to do, and I don't know, I'm just trying to put words in God's mouth, which that's dangerous. I'm going to keep this thing so that every man who reads it and hears it can find me.
Lord, yes.
And so when I heard that, had that experience, and the voice said, if you want to find me, and you got to look for me where I am, it didn't take a lot of the rest of the working of the Spirit moving on me to realize that I got it. Lord, I got it. I got it. Here you are. You've kept yourself here. Come on.
I have really gotten a lot out of this morning. You know, it's one of the places that says about a teacher, it says, and if the one being taught receives a revelation, let him share it with the teacher. So, you know, it's like we're all in this. You know, and if you don't feel like you can get up and teach it, but God may give you something that you should get up and put with that enhances it, or it tells all of us, wow, that isn't just one man hearing that. Here's another person that heard, you know, the same thing. So just share that. You know, I was thinking when we were sitting here, I realized that the reason I ended up here was also because of the Trinity. Because when I was going, when I got saved, I ended up in the same Assemblies of God as the Marwas, and I think the Wellborns had been there before, but they'd already came here before I got there in that same church that was over there. And I remember it got down to the end, and we'd been coming here and visiting, you know, and with Marwas and stuff, and so I mean, I was getting really excited. I just felt like I could, I just thought, you know, and in my infancy at the time, that I was hearing things of God. The Spirit of God was moving here. And one of them was, I had, you know, as a kid, I never understood the Trinity. It didn't make sense. They'd use the egg thing and whatever, you know. And then I wasn't even listening that closely anyway. So, you know, I just wanted to get through confirmation and get out of there, you know. And which I did for the next 20 some 30 years, but when I came back to the Word, you know, and all that, and so anyway, so Mike Morrow was getting rather vocal about what he felt like he believed, and finally it got to the point the pastor couldn't answer the questions necessarily, and the assistant, and so they sent him down to the Assemblies of God. What is it called? Their school, whatever it is. College, yeah, Bible college. And they worked them over, you know, and he would just ask these questions from the Scriptures. Well, what about this? What about that? And they got so frustrated that finally they told the pastor, you need to get rid of this guy, you know. Well, so Mike, that's when they decided, too, that they were going to come here. So then I'm talking with the youth pastor, we got to be pretty good friends, and the pastor too, and I just said, hey, I can't help it. I believe what he believes at this point, you know, whatever I believed at that point. I just knew I didn't believe in the Trinity. And so I said, I'm gonna have to go too then. So, you know, but in all that, I put it before God and I said, Lord, if you want us to go there, then you make the way. And so I thought, you know, to go, we have to sell our house. So if our house sells, we'll go. So I was just going to either put an advertisement or something. Well, for some reason, why it was, maybe in talking, someone said, well, I have a friend who's a realtor. I said, yeah, or a real estate agent. And I thought, yeah, but I kind of leave it up to God. And they said, well, why don't you just talk to her just for the heck of it? So I said, okay. So I did. And she says, I tell you what. Says, I may have somebody interested. I'll just present one time your house to this person, and if you're meant and it's meant to sell, it'll sell. And she did, and it did. And to me, that said, you know, I'm not going to just stand and know I have to leave it all up to me. I said, nope, God sent her, and you know, and it made a way, and we came. And I'm sitting here this morning, and I'm thinking, now, isn't that interesting? Because of the Trinity, I'm here. What is the biggest truth I've been coming into in us, I want to say us, that there isn't a Trinity? Why did I not leave this body during all the tumult, you know, that happened because of, because you know what I said? I said, God, If you want me out of here, then you send me. But if you don't, then deal with me where I need to be dealt with by staying here. And I got an answer almost right away. It's like, he said, if you left now, it would be like you were going to take all these things, a lot of them that I didn't know about till now, and you would have tucked them back down in the box and stuck them in a closet, and you'd have went on your way. But because you asked and I didn't tell you to leave, I'm going to start revealing those hidden things in that box. And that's what, isn't that what brings peace? Isn't that what makes you free when God sets you free from the things that, you know, are in your life that are a hindrance and stuff? So I'm confident that I'm where I need to be. And it was good to hear Pablo say again, you know, and it's true, I've said it lots of times, help my unbelief. And I've gotten these surges where I thought, oh, I just got to get this out and I got to start doing something. But I always get checked because he knows I'm not ready yet. You know, we're not ready yet. And that's one of the hardest things, because it requires this long-suffering patience of God. And if I'm okay, I'm going to quit there, and I hope you don't mind. I'm going to just relate something that happened. I think it was last week, and I, you know, just bear with me because it's going to be kind of hard because the people are sitting here. But and it was when after we got down and we brought up the fact of the gift of the Holy Spirit, and I kind of had a mindset up to that point. Kind of partly, you know, from what I'd been hearing from the pulpit and stuff, that, you know, before you're really going to receive all truth, you're never going to receive it all if you don't have this Holy Spirit working the gift, you know. And then I thought, yeah, but I'm hearing someone from the pulpit sharing truth who, I could come to find out, did not have the particular gift of the Holy Spirit where you speak in tongues. And I thought, so, how do we handle that? You know? And I know when I brought it up, kind of right away a couple people wanted to come to the defense of the person. But in the same moment that they were doing that, the person's going, yeah, I want that. You know? And so I know this is a little touchy here and stuff, but... And then I thought, well, you know what? And that's where you got to be. Mm-hmm. If you want it, ask for it. And then I thought, so how do I think about that? And I thought, you know what? It's not up to me. I don't know right now how much that involves. You know, it says it's mostly for our own edification. So why wouldn't we want anybody to be more edified? But that's still between them and God. And that doesn't mean the person's any less. You know, I finally realized it doesn't make the person any less in the kingdom at this point. You know? Because if they're receiving truth, then they're receiving truth, which is the most important thing. You know? So I just thought I would address that because it brought me through kind of a metamorphosis, you know, and had me really take it. And I'm glad, because I don't know if I could have honestly looked at it that way. I would have been prejudiced, kind of. You know, I would have been hanging on. No, you got to get that or else, you know. Well, you can't say that. But it's a wonderful gift if you want it, you know. So, anyway, I'll just leave that with that.
I'm just going to tell on a couple of people, and I don't know if they're going to like it or not. But I had somebody come to me and say, you know what? I was in service, and all of a sudden I thought I should be praying in tongues as loud as can be. But I was too scared. And another person that's their friend says, all of a sudden they felt like they wanted to give an interpretation, but nobody's prayed in tongues. So I didn't. And them two know who I'm talking about. But God is working. He's going to continue to push on them and give them another opportunity to yield to the Spirit of the Lord. The first time I ever gave any tongues or interpretation or anything, I was out in Seattle in Calfordine's house. We had service in their house. It was before the chapel. And people would give these tongues and interpretations and they would just go right through you, you know. And I thought, well, I never could do that. I had a hard time talking in front of people, believe it or not. And all of a sudden there was a tongues. Somebody gave a tongues. And all of a sudden these words come flooding to me. It was like I was bawling myself out, but it was an interpretation. It says, how I move on you, and you don't yield. And it was like the Lord was bawling me out through my mouth. But I know it's hard sometimes to think, well, maybe it's just me, you know. Well, it isn't. The Lord, I mean, maybe it is sometimes, but the Lord wants to give the gifts, and He wants them manifested. And I don't think there's nobody here that's going to bawl you out if you yield to it, and if it didn't sound right to you, or maybe it was you and you don't know, but usually it isn't. Usually you don't want to, you know, yell something out, you know. I know when the Spirit of the Lord came on me, I mean, I just felt it from my head to my feet. He really, but lately He hasn't, but He's probably giving it to somebody else. But I'm open if He wants to use me.
Sorry.
I will. But you two pray and let God move on you.
Well, I might bawl you out. She says, oh yeah. Let's come up to the front.